Good morning to you. I owe you an apology this morning. How a speaker can come to the platform and entirely miss his first point, I really don't understand. But I did it, and I'm sorry about that. So rather than just let that go as waste, let's start there this morning and then use that as the springboard for going on to the other half of what we're assigned to do this morning. I want to express my appreciation for what happened last week, because that was tough, having to read so much from notes and so forth, and still hold your attention. It was tough on you, and I was quaking up here a little bit myself. This evening, I want a complete change of pace. We've got another Sunday to go on the subject we're dealing with this morning. But tonight and next Lord's Day night, I want to go into narrative scripture, storytelling. And we want to look at the second and third chapter of Genesis tonight. I think you'll find it interesting. There's some beautiful, beautiful things there that we don't often hear about. And I invite you to be with us tonight. That's Genesis 2 and 3 this evening at 6 o'clock. Now, if you'll take your papers, and by the way, you have, I assume, noticed that there's a huge triangle on that note. And I would hope that you have figured that out. But in Precept Ministries, and we've talked about this at other times, at Precept Ministries, they strongly advocate that while you're reading your Bible, you mark it, underscore it, highlight it, color it, so that when you find some of the precious things of God's Word, when you need them again, it is obvious where they are and you can find them. And it suggests coloring the key words and so forth and so forth. Well, in that system of marking, every time you come upon the word God, you put a triangle over it, to be technical, an isosceles triangle. Equal sides, Father, Son, God, the Father, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Equal, completely equal. And with what we were talking about last Lord's Day, the absolute supremacy, it goes for all three characters, the Godhead. It particularly has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, with whom we have to do. And, for example, let's go back now, and that number one, the omniscient one, the God who knows everything. He has perfect knowledge of everything that is past, that is present, and that is future. And as we stand at the door of, and I'm still not getting it right, 00, you know what I'm talking about, with all that 00 portrays for the next 100 years, what is going to be developed? What is going to be invented? What is going to be discovered? He knows the whole picture of the whole thing. He knows everything that is past. He knows everything that is going on right now. And until he comes, he knows everything. God is omniscient. Does that blow you away a little bit? It is intended to. It is intended to. Proof verses. Job 37:16. Do you know about the layers of thick clouds, the wonders of one perfect in knowledge? Listen to this, please. Psalm 139, the first six verses. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Every detail of you, God knows. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost know my thoughts from afar, my memory. He knows it. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, thou knowest all of it. Before we even say it, he knows what's going through our mind. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain. Now let me just put this in a practical way, please. Everything that was known, or is known, or ever will be known, is fully understood by the triune God. Every detail of history, science, medicine, electronics, chemistry, physics, etc., 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 he knows it all. God is aware, and he has perfect knowledge. This is absolutely beyond our comprehension. But isn't it wonderful that we trust in a God who is infinitely superior to us? Nothing like him at all. And he knows us intimately and provided salvation that we might be with him. There is a word that I am increasingly appreciating, and I want to use it right now. Selah. Think of that. He is omniscient. Yes, last Lord's Day's message is now finished. I go on to part two. All right? Now, on the right side of your sheet, we were dealing with the characteristics of the triune God, those things that are absolutely beyond us. There's no way we can enter into those at all. On the right side, that list is the moral aspects of God. All of these terms were beautifully, beautifully illustrated in the life of the Lord Jesus. These characteristics are possible to be demonstrated in our lives. For we are called upon to growing grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So while the perfect model is the Savior himself, these things are to be illustrated and characterized in your life and in my life to God's glory. But there's a problem. We're still built in this stuff, aren't we, huh? We still have the sin question that we have to deal with. And there's a tug and a pull in all directions, in every aspect of our lives, because we are surrounded with sin and we still have the nature of sin in us. And it will be that way. And think about it. There is a time coming where this stuff is going to be changed into the stuff that he is made out of. And all of that harangue with the sin problem will be finished with completely. I don't suppose we can even imagine that. That's what is ahead for men and women and boys and girls who invited Jesus Christ into their hearts as their Savior. That is something we can anticipate. But in the meantime, your responsibility and my responsibility is to get into God's Word where the instructions are, that we might live in holiness, that we might handle ourselves increasingly in this sin-sick situation, that others might see our conduct and our behavior and recognize that there is something different. And that when those opportunities come up, we can tell of the hope that is in us in the person of the Lord Jesus. All right. Now, I want to go ahead with this list now, but I have added one addition to this, and this turned out as a trip in the dark, and it has worked out just fine. I went to Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. So the first thing I'm going to read to you is how Mr. Webster describes each of these things. It is almost hilarious. Because with all of academia and all of the brilliance of these writers and definers and so forth, when you take the Webster meanings and what God teaches about the triune God, the comparison between them is ludicrous. Webster really doesn't know what he's talking about in light of what the Scripture reveals of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Let's start. Point one, just so we're on the right track here, right? The first one, let us consider what is involved here, and as we define and try to understand what God's standard is for us now, I am adding something to Webster's definition. Number one, holy. Mr. Webster says, holy is being lawful, proper, and rightful. God's Word says that God is morally excellent, perfect. He is totally other than man. He is purity of being in every respect. Mr. Webster, please note. My proof verses. Number one, Leviticus 19:2. Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Isaiah 47:4, our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. He is holy. Most of you have a Bible immediately before you, and you have heard this illustration before. What is the other word on the outside cover of your Bible? Holy. Holy is another word for perfect. A week ago, my class of Awana boys meets right on this line of pews here. I sit on the stage, and the boys come up and sit next to me to recite their verses and so forth and so on. And it was appropriate, I thought. So I said, well, look, what we're talking about, are you holy? And I let them think about it just a little bit. I said, if you're confused, holiness means perfect. And I said, if any one of you put your hand up, I'm going directly to your mom. Now let's see what she has to say. Okay? We smile, but it is a word that we throw around a little bit, isn't it? God is holy. What is amazing is that this list is given to us for our lives when we by faith invite the Lord Jesus to be our Savior. He takes up residence in our lives. And these qualities can be found in us. And God wants us to be holy. God wants us to be holy. Israel never became that holy people. We can do better because of the gift of the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. And when we invite Jesus Christ into our heart, the Holy Spirit takes residence in our lives. And His desire, and with the dynamic that the Holy Spirit can put in us experience, we can be holy too. Well, sometimes. But it is something that we need to strive for. Holiness in our everyday lifestyle. Where you live, where you work, where I am involved. That there might be evidence that there is a resident Savior who desires perfection in everything that I do. Number two, righteous. Mr. Webster says, righteousness is acting in a just and upright manner, doing what is right. The Bible says God is always good. It is essential to His character. He always does the right thing. Ultimately, since He is God, whatever He does is right. He is absolute. His actions are always consistent with His character, which is love. He is the absolute standard of righteousness. Mr. Webster, you don't quite see the whole picture, does he? Proof verses. Psalm 119:142. The righteousness, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. Psalm 119:142. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Thy law is truth. And the other one that I wanted to give you was Deuteronomy 32:4. The rock. His work is perfect, and all His ways are just. Number three, just. Webster says to be lawful, to be righteous, to be just. God, the Bible says God is fair in all His actions. Whether He deals with men, angels, or demons, He acts in total equity by rewarding righteousness and punishing sin. Since He knows all, every decree is absolutely just. Proof verses. Numbers 14:18. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but He will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. He is absolutely fair and just. Psalm 89:14, the righteousness and justice are the foundation of thy throne. Loving kindness and truth go before thee. Number four, merciful. Mr. Webster says, merciful is refraining from harming or punishing offenders. God is actively compassionate being. He responds compassionately to those who have opposed His will in pursuit of their own ways.
He responds compassionately to those who have opposed His will in pursuit of their own ways. Interestingly, in the New American Standard Bible, the word merciful has been changed to loving kindness and compassionate. Beautiful words that are just remarkable indeed. The second proof verse is Romans 9:14-16. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but upon God who will have mercy. Romans 9. Friends, you and I are born sinners. We have inherited a sinful nature. Aren't you glad this morning that God is merciful? He Himself paid for our salvation and presents it to us free. We didn't deserve it. We cannot earn it. Out of sheer mercy and love, He offers salvation. There is another side to the coin there. What can we expect of God if we say no to the extended mercy He has presented? That's a serious, serious question. Number 5, long suffering. Mr. Webster says, bearing injuries, insults, trouble, patiently for a long time. Loving kindness. The Bible says God's righteous anger is slow to be kindled against those who fail to listen to His warnings or who fail to obey His instructions. His eternal longings for the highest good of His creatures holds back His holy justice. There is a righteous, slowly seething anger in God's heart against sin. His loving kindness holds back justice. Loving kindness holds back justice, but justice there will be. Numbers 14:18, the Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, but He by no means will clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but He is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to have repentance. Let me see if I can put a little spin on that that might be of some help to us. I was brought up in a Christian assembly similar to this. My grandparents on both sides of my family were born-again Christians in Assembly Fellowship. We started Sunday school whenever Sunday school started. Grade zero, I guess. Age zero. I was 16, trying to do the best I could in those circumstances before I accepted Christ as my Savior. 16 years. In a family, in a fellowship, and I never gave my heart, 16 years. And I wonder in this congregation this morning, How long has God been dealing with you in loving kindness? That's a serious question, isn't it? I'm suspecting that in some of you it might be considerably longer than God dealt with me. How long has God been speaking to your heart in the way that He does that? Just knowing that you don't belong to Him and that if the end should come, you would be taken away. Long suffering and slow to anger. Be aware of the fact that that long suffering will terminate. And there is a point in time which nobody here knows about in which we are going to be cut off. What a tragedy to press God's long suffering to a point in which we do not close with His offer of salvation too late. We let it go too long. Friend, this morning, trust Christ as your Savior. Number six, wise. Webster defines that as having or showing good judgment, prudent, discreet, judicious. The Bible says God's actions are based on His character. His wisdom causes Him to choose righteous ends and to make the most fitting plans to achieve those ends. God is wise. Isaiah 40:28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. Daniel 2:20. Daniel answered and said, let the name of the Lord be blessed forever and ever. For wisdom and power belong to Him. God is wise. His understanding is inscrutable. He knows every difficulty and misunderstanding you have and offers salvation, your sins washed away, and the future in His presence. To say no to God's infinite mercy is folly at its worst. If you're not a Christian this morning, it is time for you to be wise and come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. God is wise. Number seven, loving. Mr. Webster says, loving is a deep and tender feeling of love and affection or attachment or devotion to a person or persons. Deep, tender feeling of love and affection. Lovely. God loves, God's love moves Him to give Himself for another, even to the laying down of His own life. His love causes Him to desire His creature's highest good. This love is not based upon the worth, response, or merit of the person being loved. God loves you intimately, knowing everything there is to know about you. God loves you. What is your response to that love? That's a critical question. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's a perfectly Webster dictionary for to respond love for love. He loves me. I love Him. How lovely. But how do you explain the words that pour out of people in profanity and sin and the filthy language that comes out using God's name in those vulgar sayings and expect a holy, perfect God to Calvary love that kind of a person. That blows Mr. Webster right off the face. In spite of what you and I have done, God agaped us, loved us through the Calvary experience. Incredible. Incredible. 1 John 4:8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Number 6, good. Mr. Webster, a general term meaning commendation or approval as it should be, or better than average, morally sound, virtuous, just, pious, devout, kind, generous, sympathetic, and another whole page that I didn't even bother to write there. God's Word says, in biblical terms, this refers to what God gives to others. Not what they deserve, but according to His goodwill and kindness toward them. It has to do with dispensing blessing. Not earned blessing, but blessing to people that absolutely forfeit the right to any kind of blessing. God is good and can do that because of who He is. Number 9, wrathful. Mr. Webster, a condition when a person is intensely angry, full of rage or fury. Intensely angry, full of rage and fury. God's Word said, there is within God a hatred for all unrighteousness and an unquenchable desire to punish all unrighteousness, whatever is inconsistent with His holy standard must be ultimately consumed. What? That erases sinfulness cannot go into His presence. God is wrathful. 2 Chronicles 19:2b. Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? Exodus 34:6-7. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. Loving, kind, and good, but there is an end to that goodness. He cannot have sin in His presence. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in all unrighteousness. Please note that unrighteousness is anathema to God. Detested and accursed and damned. Excommunication is involved, or cutting off, done away with, consumed. Hell fire is a big joke today. one of the more common profane words that is used. Anyone who takes that attitude, all that can be said about them is they do not know God's word, because hell is more frequently mentioned than heaven is. Men and women who spurn God's truth will know God's wrath to its fullness. And he knows everything. And he knows every detail of your hearts. What chance do you have apart from salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? Number 10, truthful. Mr. Webster, telling the truth, honest using facts. The Bible says all that God says is reality. The state of being real, whether believed by man or not, whether seen as reality or not. What God has spoken in reality, whatever he says is truth. Proof verses, Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he not spoken and will he not make it good? Psalm 31, 5. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast ransomed me, O God, Lord God of truth. Titus 1:2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, has promised long ages ago. When God speaks, you can count on it. God has spoken in truth, and that truth will be faithfully preserved for us in his word, the Bible. We need to know that word by faithful study. Two to go. Hang on, please. Faithful, number 11. Faithful. Mr. Webster said it. Faithfulness, keeping faith, maintaining faithful friends, allegiance to someone or something, loyal, strong, a sense of duty. God's word said, God is always true to his promises. He can never draw back from his promises of blessing or of judgment. Since he cannot lie, he is totally steadfast to what he has spoken. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to the thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. He is faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we confess, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And number 12, jealous. Mr. Webster, to be very watchful or caring in guarding or keeping one's rights. Resentful, suspicious of a rival, and requiring exclusive loyalty. Jealous. God's word says God is unwilling to share what is rightfully and morally his with any other creature. Idolatry has no place. He will not share the love of his people with anything or anyone else. Exodus 25. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God,
visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. God is the Creator. He made each one of us and has demonstrated His love in awesome ways. But there came into existence disobedient angelic powers that determined to take what belongs to God away from Him. Satan has lured away many, those who choose not to follow God but live doing their own thing, their own standards. Satan and his followers will be eternally separated from God, and that company of his followers known as the church, that separation will be grievous and eternal. Friends, this morning, to whom do you belong? Have you committed yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and the love that has been outpoured to Him? One more verse. John 1:12. But to as many as receive Him, to them gave He, the Lord Jesus, the power or the authority to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name, and there is no other way. Friend, this morning, have you had a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ? It is absolutely imperative, if you have any thought whatsoever, of spending eternity in His presence. Shall we pray? Father, we stand amazed this morning at who You are and what You have done. And Father, in this company this morning, there are numbers who rejoice in the knowledge of sins forgiven with the confidence that He has gone to prepare a place for us, and in His timing, we will be in His presence. But Father, we have a concern this morning, because just perhaps there is someone here who has never had that experience. Lord, bless them, we pray. We ask that the Holy Spirit will speak to such a heart, and Lord, they might pass from death unto life, even in this building this morning. We thank You for the privilege of being in Thy presence today. We ask for Thy blessing on every person here, that we might know that we belong to the Lord Jesus. We give Thee thanks in His precious